Well, like I said, before, there's some interesting things in Deuteronomy 23, so I'm not going to speak in specifics. You who are adults, will be able to certainly gather what's being spoken of. If you can't and you want to know what something means, come to me and I'll try to explain it to you. Or if it's you men, if it's a lady, then I'll let Teresa explain it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 23. That's on page number 165, and we start right out of the gate with a very interesting verse of Scripture. He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Verse number 2, and these first three verses kind of go together. A bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Sorry, we need to add to that the next few verses there, because they kind of go with verse number 3. I was thinking of the three things that are mentioned in the first three verses. But verse number 4 says, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you, or thee, Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee, nevertheless the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Interesting when you read the way that's arranged there in verse number 5. I mean, so here's Balaam. He wasn't a true prophet. I mean, I'm not saying he was a false prophet necessarily, because he really went to the Lord asking him, what he should do. And when he wanted to curse, Israel, God told him he couldn't do it, and he kept going back to Balak and said, I can't curse him. But in the end, we see, the falseness of his prophecy in the way that he said, I can't curse them, but you could put a stumbling block before them, and then God will be angry with them. But it says, nevertheless, the Lord thy God, verse number 5, would not hearken unto Balaam, but turn the curse into a blessing. Do we really think about it very often, how that the place that we have, the position that we have, the authority that we have, to be able to come before the throne of God and pray and intercede and ask of the Lord that every cry that goes forth from the mouth or the heart of His children, that He is listening intently and that He hears you. He may not always answer the way you want Him to, but He hears everything that comes forth from your lips or from your heart, and He answers every single thing. And if we're watching, if we're like Habakkuk and we're sitting up there, watching to wait to see what the Lord says unto me, a lot of times we miss what the Lord says because we're not watching. We pray about something and go on, but if we're sincerely, like we were talking about this morning, if we're sincerely seeking to know the will of God, He will speak unto us and He will answer us. Now, Lydia, in her mind right now, she's thinking, God speaks to us. We've had this conversation over and over again. Like, no, God doesn't audibly speak to you. He has audibly spoken to people in Scripture. With Balaam, He spoke to him through the mouth of what? A donkey. Yes, you said it right there, a donkey. Yeah. But God speaks into our hearts. He speaks into our thoughts. He speaks into us from His Word. He leads us and guides us and directs us. Like I said before, earlier when I was trying to give you something to help you, if you're in a situation where you're trying to understand what it is the Lord would have you to do and you're faced with multiple options, the Lord's only ever going to lead you in one direction. He doesn't change. He has one thing for you to do. He had one person for me to marry. And so far, I think I heard from the Lord, because 28 years in June, 27 years already, that I have not regretted giving myself unto this person, unto this woman. And she has been there. I've tried to be there for her. She's been there for me, prayed for me, do things for me, been a help unto me, run the race, with me. you know, what that looks like for Lydia was yesterday. We were trimming some branches, and we have the old, it's not an old one, because you'll start thinking about the old radio flyer wagons, but this is a plastic radio flyer wagon, and it was loaded with limbs, and she decided she was going to grab hold of it, and she was going to pull it, you know, and so she's pulling, we're trying to bring it over here to this little burn pile we have, and I walked up beside her, and I grabbed a hold of the handle, and I pulled with her. I said, "That's easier with two people, isn't it?" And she said, "Yeah." I said, "That's a picture of marriage." I try to give them little things, you know, as we go along. I try to give them some understanding about some things. But verse number 6, in regards to who's being spoken of in verse number 3, the Ammonite and the Moabite. It says in verse number 6, "Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." It's pretty serious, huh? That they would just be kind of written off. Why? Because they didn't come forth and didn't aid the children of Israel. They didn't aid God's people. They didn't bring them, it doesn't say, you know, elaborate things. It's bread and water. Didn't bring them bread and water. So, what we're really dealing with as we go through, and you probably think, I'm being pretty ambitious, I know. I'm thinking that we'll get through the whole chapter. But most of you that know me, probably not going to happen, but it might. The Lord helping me, we might do that. But the main thing here is holiness. Do you remember what was on the vesture or the breastplate of the high priest? What was written there? Anybody? Holiness to the Lord. And that is to be written on everything that we do. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do all the glory of God. That is to be written upon every single thing that we do. In other words, it would translate into something like this in what we're doing. Lord, how might I best glorify you in this situation? You know, how might I best glorify you in this situation? You know, like we said, everybody's fair game here, right? If it's something that can be used to profit everyone, I'll pick on Sister Carolyn. She's not expecting that. She's not expecting that at all. But the other day, we had something going on, so we weren't able to do it. But the other day, you know, she had said something. She knows Anna loves horses. And she'd called Teresa and she said, I'm with the horses if the girls want to come down and ride. You know, or me show them, you know, how to ride, or, you know, whatever she was going to do, whatever she had in her mind. You know, she didn't have to do that. You know, she was busy with her day. She didn't have to do that. But whatever we're doing, that we say, Lord, how might I best glorify you in this situation? You know, how much does that mean, you know, maybe unto them? You know, they were like, wow, I wish we weren't going where we were going. We could have gone down there, you know. And I'm like, well, there are probably other opportunities, you know. But how might I best glorify the Lord in everything that I do? I know when I was a kid, before I ever stood here in this place, because I've been around this place a long time. I've been standing behind this thing, you know, for over 20 years. But when I was a kid mowing the yard, I can remember the Lord speaking to me that way. Mow the yard to my glory. You know, don't. How would it look like not being to God's glory? I can't believe I got to mow the yard. I hate having to mow the yard. Now, I will tell you that I did put it on the lowest setting, and my grandpa continually got on to me and said, "Son, you're scalping the ground." I'm like, "Yes, I know it." I don't want to have to mow it again next week. Maybe, you know. But everything we do, holiness unto the Lord, that's what we're doing it for. So, you know, in the very beginning, or in the first three verses, we see this phrase repeated over and over again, the congregation of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord. So what was not allowed, hence the reason for the do not enter, you know, sign that I put on the front of the bulletin. And there were people that are mentioned here that could not come into, you know, the congregation because of. Now, that seems pretty harsh, you know, when on the surface, you know, when you look at verse number 1 and you think, that poor man, you know, he suffered some sort of an injury and all of a sudden now the Lord's not going to allow him to come into the congregation. Well, that's not what's happening. What we really have here is a person being made a eunuch. I mean, there were actually, remember, Israel is going into this land where there are people that have been worshiping all sorts of things in all sorts of ways. And so parents would actually take and do this unto their sons so that they could be eunuchs in an important person's house or a palace or something like that. Or they would do it just in worshiping their idols. Now, you got to be pretty far gone, you know, in worshiping something to think that this needs to be done in order to appease, you know, your quote-unquote, you know, God. Certainly not something that God required. Certainly not something that God was pleased with. Certainly not something that God would say, oh, well, you've done that, now I'm kind of obligated to you. You know, because if you'll do this, then I have to do that. No, you know, that's not the case. But when we think about the congregation of the Lord, imagine something along the lines of Israel being gathered about around Mount Sinai. You know, the congregation of the Lord was there. What were they there for? They were there to hear from God. So it didn't necessarily bar these people in these situations from maybe being, you know, amongst the people of Israel and living, you know, in their area, because there were some people that when Israel would come to a city to make war against it, they wanted to make peace. I mean, we don't want to fight you. We've seen what God's done, you know, with other peoples that you've come up against, and you know, we're not interested in that. We're welcome to live under, you know, the rule, whatever rule that would be, you know, here. Not necessarily maybe them wanting to worship God, you know, that would be the hope, but anyway, what we're dealing with is holiness. You think about what they saw on Mount Sinai. What was it? Thunderings and the quaking of the earth and smoke and fire coming forth from the mountain, and Moses going up there on the mountain and him saying himself that he exceedingly feared and quaked. So what am I driving at in going there about the holiness of God? God is holy. God is holy. Can you imagine standing? I know we're in God's presence, but can you imagine standing in the presence of God? Well, you wouldn't be standing, would you? You'd probably be on your face, wouldn't you? You know, but being in the presence of God, we're talking about wholeness. Has anybody ever made you feel uncomfortable for different reasons? Just being around them, you know, you would be uncomfortable in the presence of God in our current state. Okay, now we'll have a glorified body that we're able to be in the presence of God. And we'll be without sin, and we'll be made perfect, you know. And I know in a justified sense and state, we are perfect in Christ, you know. But in our physical bodies and the things that go through these minds, I mean, you think about the prophet that says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of the people of unclean lips. That's the sort of way you would feel, you know, in the presence of God. So my point being that God is to be regarded as holy, God is to be approached as holy, and God calls us to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. So these things that we see in verse number 1, that we see in verse number 2, that we see in verse number 3, these things they were doing, you know, to their sons in verse number 1, the things that people were doing, whether it was an incestuous, you know, relationship or just out of wedlock sort of relationship, which we kind of touched on that last week in Deuteronomy 22. You can go back and read that at the end of the chapter in chapter 22. Those things, along with even God even takes serious, doesn't he, verse number 3, and the fact that the Ammonites and the Moabites didn't provide assistance unto the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So God, in other words, is calling us unto holiness continually. Like we said, everything we do, holiness unto the Lord. You know, it was on the high priest's vesture. It was on his breastplate. The thing that was right there, the first thing that you would have seen, it says, holiness unto the Lord. You know, right there. So God is to be regarded as holy, approached as holy. Think about the disciples. They were out there fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, and the Lord says, let down your net for a huge catch. And Peter's like, you know, Lord, in his mind probably, you know, we're professional fishermen, we've been out here all night toiling, we haven't caught anything, we'll let down the net, but, I mean, we're not going to catch anything. that kind of catch that you're talking about, it's just, I mean, if there was something here, we would have caught it. Right? I mean, that's probably the way that we think, probably the way Peter was thinking. And then when he puts down the net, what happens? The net's almost breaking. The ships that they have, the boats they have, are so full of fish, they begin almost to sink. And Peter comes up to the Lord, falls down before him, and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Again, here's in the presence of holiness. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. God sees blemishes. God sees defects. We can flip it now, go back to Jude. God sees spots. Where we were this morning. God sees spots, you know, within us. I mean, I know in a sense we see in justification that God looks upon us. He sees us. He sees His Son. He sees the perfect sacrifice of His Son. But there are things within us that have not yet been purged. There are things within us that still, I mean, at times we're performing activities such as prayer, things that come to our mind, like, where did that come from? You know, there are things that still remain that one day we'll be rid of. One day, no more sinful thoughts. One day, no more sinful tendencies. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that God dwells, He says He alone hath immortality and dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. You know, He said unto Moses, no man can see me and live. No man could stand in my presence and live. In a physical body, we could not stand in His presence and live. Think about John on the Isle of Patmos. He comes before the Lord and he falls at His feet as dead, the Scripture says, until the Lord touches him and causes him to rise up. So think about the angels in heaven above. In Isaiah 6 and verse 2, talking about the angels with six wings, and with two they cover their face, and with two they cover their feet, with two they fly. And what are they crying out? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory, they cry. So how little our thoughts enter into that place. I mean, most of the time we're, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't be, we have a rest, we have a peace in Christ, we ought to have that, but there are remaining things within us. There are things that we set our hand to, there are things that come forth out of our mouth, things that go into our ears. You know, there are things that if we gave the kind of thought to them that we ought to, we wouldn't let come out of our mouths. We wouldn't let go into our ears or into our eyes. We wouldn't put our hands unto, because we wouldn't be able to say, Lord, how can I glorify You in this matter? Because whenever somebody cuts me off on the road, you know, I'm not glorifying the Lord when I have hard thoughts, you know, towards them, you know, for how dare you? You know, what's the problem there? It's your pride. It's my pride. You know, when things like that offend us. You know, instead, you know, how nice to be able to be to respond, you know, and you know, the way that we ought to. And Lord, you know, bless that person. You know, I don't know what, you know, their issue is. You could tell they're angry, you know. You know, help them and pray for them instead of having hard thoughts and feelings, you know, against them. So, you know, as we look at these things, this is the attitude or the idea that we carry through all the different things. And I'll try to move a little faster now. So we've kind of discussed the first, you know, three or six verses rather there. God's not okay with imperfection. He calls us to be perfect. I mean, the Scripture actually says that unto us, to be perfect. Now, are we going to do everything perfectly? Are we going to live a perfect existence from now? If we just said, right now, from now on, I'm going to do everything perfectly. Well, we know that's not the case. We know we're not without sin. But that's the mark. That's what we're aiming at. We're aiming at the bullseye. The target is perfection. The target is holiness. The target is doing everything that we do to the glory of God. That is what we are aiming at. That's what we ought to be aiming at. That's the desire that's in our hearts if we're God's children. So imperfection is not okay. We can't take upon ourselves an attitude like, God's okay with that, and let that slide. You know, no, we ought to be desirous that we are holy as, you know, He is holy. Apart from Christ, we know we have no standing before God. We know He's inapproachable. but in Christ, because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Spirit of God within us, God's continually calling us unto that holiness, calling us unto perfection, calling us unto doing what we do unto His glory and unto His honor in all that we do. You can see the contrast between what's mentioned there in verses 3 through 6 about the Ammonites and the Moabites to what's mentioned in verse number 7 about the Edomites. Who were the Edomites? Whose descendants? Okay, back up. Who were the descendants of the Ammonites and the Moabites?
Lot.
Lot's descendants. Okay, so who were the descendants of the Edomites? Anybody remember? Esau. Esau's descendants. Now, they did provide some assistance unto Israel. And so, therefore, it says in verse number 7, can you see a connection here too? All right, so God's holy. My people are holy. And God cares not only about what we do, but what other people do unto us as well. I've said before that we ought to come with a warning label. You know, I talked to you about not being able to wash. My mama washed all my clothes whenever I was at home. And then I got married and my wife washes all my clothes. But there's labels on all those things. You know, warning, you know, so to speak. You know, don't do this to it. You know, do not iron or do not, you know, put in the dryer or whatever. Those things that I don't want to take the time to read every piece of clothes, you know, because I thought that comes through the wash thing because she already knows. She knows what all of it is, but I don't know, so I have to read every one of them and see what you got to do with it, you know. But we ought to come with a warning label, so to speak. Would it change the way that they treated us? Absolutely not. Why do they treat you the way they treat you? Why does the world respond the way that it does towards you? Because you're light. Because they see Christ. They see God. They can't get to Him, but they can get to you. But we ought to come with a warning label. I mean, here, you think about the Ammonite and the Moabite. They could not enter into the congregation of the Lord, not just to the 10th generation or something, but it says forever, you know, there. I mean, might as well be forever. The 10th generation, that's a long time. But verse number 7 says, "Thou shalt not abhor an even Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian." Now, you would think if somebody could be abhorred, I mean, these people kept them in bondage for 400 years. But there's also a sense in which Egypt was like a womb by which they became a nation. They came in 12 tribes. They left a nation. And so it says here that an Egyptian could not be abhorred either because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them, that is an Edomite or an Egyptian, shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So it wasn't the dad, it wasn't the son, but it was the grandson, you know, that was able to enter in. So again, God's concerned with what we do. God's concerned with what everybody does. You know, He calls everyone unto holiness, not just us. He will hold everyone accountable on the day of judgment, will He not? And judge men upon this basis of what He said in His Word was holy, was right, according to His righteousness. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." Remember, that was Habakkuk's argument, wasn't it? Lord, there's wrong things going on in the land. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Need to do something. Would you do something here? And then find out that they're going to be sent, you know, into the slavery. Not necessarily the answer that Habakkuk was looking for. But look around you. I'm not saying people right here, but I'm talking about in your own life. Look around you. If you desire the presence of God, God's holy. If you're going to draw nigh unto Him and Him nigh unto you, there's going to be some things that are going to show up. You know, we talked about those spots from the perspective of someone that's outside of Christ, in our midst, and there's spots in our feasts of charity. Well, we could make a sort of application under that. Of course, that was in an application of they are outside, they are unconverted, you know, people that are, you know, reserved to the blackness of darkness forever kind of thing. But for us, you get close to God, some things are going to show up. you draw nigh unto God, some things are going to show up, perhaps, that we've fallen into habits of, and the Lord says, puts his finger on it and says, I'm not pleased with this. I'm not pleased with the way you're treating this this person at work. I'm not pleased with the way you're treating this neighbor, you know, in your community. I'm not pleased with this or that. The Lord starts putting his finger upon things, and we begin to see, because we're in his presence, we're in the light, in other words. And the light shining and showing up, but a spotlight, as it were, on different things. Maybe something in our speech, a word that we're using that we ought not to be using, or anything of that nature. So look around. If you desire God's presence, if you're going to draw near, we need to start looking around and seeing those things that would offend. God's going to point them out. He notices the small stuff. The small stuff. It's not just the big stuff we've got to take care of. It's the little things, too. Any defect, it'll be obvious unto him, and you can imagine. I mean, he's holy. It's like the psalmist. As we get near to the Lord and we're standing in that light, we start praying like the psalmist in Psalm 139:24, when he says, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, that's the Lord's calling all of us, brethren, unto holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy, the Lord says. When you get further on into verse number 9, when you're looking at verse number 9, it goes into, you're taken from where we've been into Israel being like out at war. If there be among you any man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening cometh on, he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. So the Lord takes these things seriously. I mean, even him being amongst them on the battlefield, as we read further, verse number 12 says, thou shalt have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad, and thou shalt have a paddle or a spade, a shovel in other words, upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, that thou shalt dig wherewith, and shalt turn back and cover that which cometh forth from thee. Now, we have a toilet. They didn't. So that's what's being spoken of here. God says, that defiles. That's defiling in my presence. I mean, even that's a normal bodily function, right? But even that's defiling in my presence. Bury it. Cover it. So, I mean, we even see in that sense with him being in their presence, in their midst, with them on the battlefield, that was something that they even had to do. The camp had to be maintained as holy. So our homes, our thoughts, our speech, you know, all those things, holy. How we treat other people, holy. Holiness unto the Lord. Some of you work with people that say harsh things unto you and treat you in harsh ways. How are you to treat them? Lord, how would you best be glorified in this situation? You know, not what I would like to do. I would like to return railing for railing. I would like to have something to say unto them to embarrass them in front of the other coworkers the way they've embarrassed me. But that's not what the Lord's called us unto. And that's not what we should be. Bury it. Bury it. We should be concerned about what would glorify the Lord. Not what would vindicate me. Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And here we see that kind of thing happening, you know, with the Ammonites and the Moabites. But bury it. Take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to treat this person in the right way. You know, that's the best way to handle those situations when they come up, is just go immediately to prayer. You know, in your mind, just in your heart, just say, Lord, you know this is a hard situation for me. You know that I'm having trouble with this, and I need strength and grace to be able to deal with this person because they're not easy to take. They are a spot, you know, in my work feast, you know, so to speak. let's see. Verse 15 says, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose. In one of thy gates where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. That sounds kind of strange. I mean, a servant's escaped from his master. Shouldn't he be returned? You know, and we'll get into that later on some more. But we're talking about a foreign slave. Maybe somebody from Egypt has escaped. and they're not to be returned. They're allowed them to live if they, you know, are willing to live in their midst, allow them to live there. And not only that, but it says in the place which he shall choose, in thy gates, where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. So think about it in these terms. Here's a slave. Here's a person as far as social order. I mean, he's on the bottom rung, right? And he's even a foreign slave. Nobody's going to know, you know, from where he comes from, how I treat him or mistreat him. Yeah, the Lord's going to know. You know, we talk about privacy in our country, and we count that as a freedom that we have, that there are things the government should not regulate, the government should not be involved in. But, you know, that's not the case with God. He's in every bit of your business from the time you get up, you know, till the time you go to bed, and even in between while you're asleep. You know, there is no privacy from God. Everything that you do is under His inspection. Everything that you do, if you don't do it the way that you ought to do it, what's going to happen? The Spirit of God within you is going to be grieved. And you're going to know it. You know, your conscience is going to smite, you know, because of it, or be smitten because of it. God's not going to allow you. You know, you're not illegitimate children in Christ. You belong unto God, you know, and He's not going to let you sin and get away with it. He's not going to let you mistreat people and get away with it. You know, if you take something that belongs to somebody else, you're not going to be able to enjoy it. God's not going to let you alone about it. You know, that's not yours. That belongs to them. I can't, you know, and so you're not going to be left alone about it. If you say something to somebody that's mean, you know, it doesn't bother the world. I mean, if they can do it and get away with it, nobody catches them, the authorities don't find out about it, then they think, I'm free and clear. And they enjoy it, but not you. You can't. You can't. You belong unto Him, and He's called you unto holiness. Look at verses number 17 and 18. It talks about there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, or the price of a dog, that's what they would call the male prostitute, a dog, into the house of the Lord for any vow. For even both of these are an abomination of the Lord thy God. Can you imagine somebody bringing, saying, I don't have my tithe, I'm going to go and sell my body so I can have the money to bring a tithe into the Lord's house? You know, that's the sort of mentality that's being set forth there. I'm holy, I'm not going to receive that. You can't take what is evil and seek to do good with it. You know, I can remember that conversation with a man I used to work for. You know, he said, what do you think, Russell, if we built, because we had the insurance agency here, what do you think if this land over here, we built a liquor store and we took the proceeds and we gave it to the church? I said, it's wrong. You know, you can't take what's evil and do good with it. God's not going to receive it. He's holy. He's not going to take that. So some things are obvious to us that aren't obvious unto all people. Because obviously they aren't seeking to live holiness unto the Lord. You know, they're not seeking to live in a holy way. But God is interested in all of these things. Look at verses 19 and 20. Thou shalt not lend upon usury. In other words, me loan something to Brother Wiseman, like I said this morning, and charge him interest. Usury of money, usury of victuals, food, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger you can lend upon usury or charge interest, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand unto. So it's tied to a blessing upon you. If you mistreat your brother, or let me put it in terms of another passage of Scripture, if I mistreat that woman, Scripture tells me that my prayers will be hindered. Now, as perfect as things are between us, I'm being sarcastic. There have been times that we've gotten into a little bit of an argument before I've come up here. And I'm like, I can't even step up there until we get this resolved. I can't even preach, you know, until we do that. So, you know, that's the sort of thing that we have. If you want the Lord to bless, you know, what's in your hand, you better do what the Lord's called you to do. And if we want, here we want to receive more, and we're not being faithful with the Lord's given us, right? You know, well, you're not going to receive more unless you're faithful with what God's given you already. So, charging, you know, usury. I guess an example that I can use, because I can't think of any other. But Heath came to me the other day and said, there's a house behind me I'm thinking about buying. The guy wants to sell it. And he said, the only thing is the down payment. I've got to get a down payment. And I said, well, how are you going to get that? And I wanted to know if he had the money, you know. And he said, well, I'm probably going to get a loan on my truck.
I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I have that I'll be willing to give you, you know, without charging. You're going to pay interest to that guy. Why do that? I'll give it to you and you pay me back. You know, that's the way that we ought to do one another. You know, I mean, I was saying, what kind of interest is he going to charge you at the bank? Well, he's going to charge me 6%. I'll only charge you 5%. You know, it's not that kind of thing. You know, that's not what we're to do with each other. That's not the way we're to treat each other. And that's what the Lord's calling us unto here. Verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. And if it would be sin in thee, but if thou shalt forbear the vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed a vow unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised unto him with thy mouth. So, what are we talking about here? Talk about somebody vowing a vow. Well, if you vow a vow to God, you better pay it. But what he's also, because if you don't, that's sin. But what he's also saying here is, just in short, God doesn't require a vow. God doesn't require a vow. You know, if Brother Doug and I have some business between each other, my yes ought to be yes, my no be no. We shouldn't even require a handshake. He ought to be able to take me my word. And that's what this has to do with the way that we deal even with other people. People ought to be able to take us at our word. Now, I know we live in a day where people require a signature on the dotted line, you know, but our word ought to mean, you know, something unto people. So, God doesn't require a vow. Don't make one. Because if you make one, you're going to have to pay it back. You're going to have to pay. It's sin unto you. I told Rebecca, when you get in there with a car dealer, all bets are off. No. Because she got in the day having something repaired on the car, and they cornered her, and they wanted her to trade her car in and get a newer model. And they said, this model that we're showing you here, it's a $50,000 car, but we're going to sell it to you for, you know, well, no, it is what it is. If it's a $39,000 car, it's a $39,000 car. It's not a $50,000 car. You know, I told her, I said, I'll sell you a $100,000 car for $75,000 today only. You know, you got it. Thankfully, she escaped, and she didn't get, you know, roped into buying a new car when she's already got a fairly new car. And her dad thought her better. I took her with me when we went to buy a car, and she saw the way those people acted and treated us. So she's had a little experience there, thankfully. Verse number 24, we already kind of dealt with this morning about the neighbor's vineyard. You could go in and eat, and I'm not to despise you for that. Brother Doug, if you don't have, and I've got an orchard over here, and you're hungry, welcome, brother. Go ahead. Now, I might get a little upset if you take and the tractor in there and a wagon and you start loading up, take it to town, you know. We weren't to do that. Right. Don't bring your pickup. You know, you can bring your family in your pickup and they can eat too, you know, but don't fill your pickup full and take it to town and sell it. And if you need a loan, we'll talk about that. But that's the issue. Small or big, God's in the details. God is holy. And he calls us unto holiness. What we do matters. There's no area that's separate in our lives. I can't say, well, you know, that's business. You've heard people say that, haven't you? You know, we're not dealing with church. We're doing business. No, it's the same all the way across the board. You know, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. You know, if I had a servant, if we lived in a day where we had servants, not a servant, the way I treated my servant, the Lord's concerned about that. I mean, the Lord himself, when the great marriage feast, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, what are we told about? What's the Lord doing? He's girding himself and serving us. You know, we talked about this last week. Who's greatest among you? Well, I've got 5 degrees. You know, am I the greatest among you? No. Well, I've got all this money, land, property. I'm in this position. You know, I'm president or whatever. No, the greatest among you is the one who serves. You know, that's what the Lord said. So, how we treat, you know, people matters unto the Lord. I mean, how would that servant feel, you know, about his master if one day he walks in and the master says, "You sit down. Let me. You've been working in the field all day. You know, let me cook for you and provide for you. You know, and set a table before you. You know, that's really what the Lord's done, you know, for us. But God's in the details. What we do matters. There is no area of our lives that is separate, that he doesn't have authority over, that he can't demand holiness from us in. Every area is God's. My time is not my own. My thoughts are not my own. All these things belong. My money's not my own. All these things belong unto Him. They're all His. And again, Lord, how might I best, you know, serve You? How might I best honor You and glorify You in this situation, regardless of what it is there in Deuteronomy 23, you know, that we're looking at there, or any other thing that we're involved in, you know, in our lives. The Puritans' idea of life was this: the individual, the family, the church, politics, economics, philosophy, science, social structures, education, personal relationships, arts, whatever it may be. You know, they used to use that phrase: holiness unto the Lord. You know, you go in some business meeting, how are we gonna do this, or we're gonna do it in a way that glorifies God. You know, whatever it may be, holiness unto the Lord. That is what the Lord's called us unto, to be holy as He is holy.